Congressman, 789. 789, Brother Warner, be reading our songs from Acosta. Couple of quick minutes. It's good to see Christina back with us this evening. She's homesick this morning, so we're glad to see her. Need to add Ellen Kaysen to the sick list, so she's not with us this evening. Charlotte and Andrew are out of town. Of course, we will remember Courtney as well. She'll be gone all week. Wednesday invitation will be by Brother Mark Kaysen, and we will meet again Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Of course, next Lord's Day, we'll meet at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship service. By the order of service this evening, Dan Latini will have the opening prayer. Jesse will have communion. And Warren, of course, have the singing. Chuck, bring us our lesson. And Mike, Mike Johnson?
He's not here.
He's not here, okay. Dave, would you leave our closing prayer? Okay. Put Dave down for that. Remember the ladies' class tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at the Clarks. And then Ecclesiastes class will be on the 28th, and that'll be at the Kaysen's house. Also, for all of you that didn't know, and I failed to mention it this morning, we want to remember all the young newlywed couples, if you want to call them that, but they're all expecting little ones, so we want to remember them in our prayers and pray that they have a good, successful pregnancy. So we'll remember that as well. If there's anything I failed to mention, please bring it up at the end of service.
We'll sing all three verses.
Work, for the night is coming, work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling, work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming.
And after the song, we'll have our opening prayer.
To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our mind what our hands find to do. Let us all. fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner our glory shall be, while we herald the tidings, salvation is free. Toiling on,
that's been made on our building effort so far. We pray those things might continue, that we would prayerfully be able to eventually meet in that place if those days are to be ours. Father, we pray you'll watch over each of us this hour, that we'll have ready attention for the sermon that has been prepared. We'll be with Chuck as he speaks. Father, we pray that he'll have a good recollection of his content, that he was earnest in his study, that he is seeking only to bring forth your word for the betterment of each of us, and that likewise we'll be receptive to that message, that we'll be able to evaluate ourselves and our conduct and be able to apply it to our lives as necessary. Father, we pray that in those times where we do fall short, that we would seek to correct those things, to be earnest in our repentance, that we might be just then to forgive us of them. Father, we know that that's only possible through Christ your Son. We know that there's no action we can take that could earn that forgiveness or the eventual hope of heaven, Father. But it was only through that grace provided to us that those things are available. With these thoughts in mind, that we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll take the Lord's Supper. Let's turn to page 268. 268. All four verses.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of life, my glory circle throne. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, as thou
I suffered much for thee,
Lord, I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, and from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
May I see the hands of those that like to take the Lord's Supper? Let's give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. At this time, we thank you for the bread that represents his broken body, and we pray that those that partake of it this evening do so in a manner that's pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Or anyone else? Let's give thanks for the cup. Well, our Father in heaven, we come to you once more. Thank you for this fruit of the vine that represents your Son's blood that was shed for us. Once again, we pray that those that partake do so in the manner that is pleasing unto you. That we are all living our lives as a living sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The collection plate will be left on the table for any of those that were not willing or not able to give this morning.
You would please mark your song books to page 207. 207, that'll be the song of invitation after Chuck brings us our lesson. Page 1 for the lesson. Page 1. Let's sing the first, second, third, and fifth verses. First, second, third, and fifth verses. Each day I do fill a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a sand, and so I live the best I can.
Sinking low,
a few more days,
and I must go.
child of God each day. My light will shine along the way. I'll sing His praise while ages roll, and try to help some troubled soul.
Light's evening sun,
light's evening sun,
is sinking low,
is sinking low. Meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. The only light that will endure is one that kind and good and pure, and so for God. To meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. While going down the life's weary road, I'll try to live some traveler's love. I'll try to turn
sick tonight, so that's where Mike is, looking after Zach. Good to see everyone out. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5. This is not a lesson I'm putting together that you're thinking, I wonder why Chuck is preaching on that tonight. I don't have anybody in mind. This is one of those lessons where we do self-evaluation, of course. Let me first read a verse, and then I'll tell you the direction we're going, and we get some other introduction verses that I want to, introductory verses. But in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 47, but again in its context, look at verse 46 for the sake of time. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? What do you do more than others? I was thinking about that this week. What do you do more than others? Have you ever done anything where somebody said, well, I expected more out of you than that? See, that's a tough pill to swallow. I expected more out of you than that. You may have put forth a pretty good effort in your mind. But you know, that's nothing new from the scriptures. We can go to Matthew 25 and you can read about the parable of the talents. Here, I buried it. I buried the one. I expected more of you than that. He really did. The unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. When he was forgiven a great debt and somebody owes him very little, grabs him by the throat, you know, and casts him into prison. And then the person who forgave him was upset. You know, I expected more of you than that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 that we often read about. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? Well, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because I expected more of you than that. That whole idea of expecting more, we were talking about this in our Bible class this morning and a little bit in the sermon. So let me just remind you of the text. We often allude to it but not read it, but I want to read it quickly this evening in Revelation chapter 3. Expecting more out of us. God expects more out of us. That's what we started out. No, if you love just like them, what more have you done than others? God is like saying, look, you're my people. I expect more out of you. And thinking this week, I'm realizing God expects more out of me. I've told you before that I believe in evolution. Absolutely, I believe in evolution. We are to be evolving as God's people. We need to be changing. Not in the evolution and the way of the world things, but I'm talking about this idea that we are constantly changing. You and I who are wanting to go to heaven, you and I who are Christians, claim to be, and if you want to become a Christian, I'm telling you that God expects you to be changing constantly. You need to be abounding, and we'll talk about that term a little bit later. But in Revelation chapter 3, the danger was is these people weren't. These brethren weren't. And we don't want that ever to be said of us. We say, hey, at the River Ridge Church of Christ, it's a strong church. Great. You say that today? We want it to be stronger. We want to be stronger. And so, brethren, those of us that are part of God's family, are you doing more? Because God expects more. And wow, really? Yes. So in Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 14. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation's God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he will be with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Imagine being that congregation and receiving that letter. You're lukewarm. Yikes. But look at their mindset. You're the ones that are saying, well, look, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that? Well, obviously, people who are blind, as he mentions here. But they don't see that they're blind. That's the dilemma. Well, how do you prevent that from happening? Well, the point is, if we're constantly challenging ourselves and learning about the areas of our lives that God wants us to increase in, we can prevent that from happening. The problem comes when you have a victory, and then you rest on that victory for the rest of your life. I'm seeing guys in the Olympics, guys and gals, trying to do something better than they've done before, trying to beat their last time on things. You know, and you know, I'm sitting there, well, if you won gold the last time in the Olympics and you didn't even make it to the podium this time, you ought to be happy with that. No, they're upset with themselves. You know, they have goals that are set. And what I'm trying to get us to see in our, how many points you can keep track? In our 4 points tonight. 4 points. Is the areas that God expects us to do more in. And so let's go to our first one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 again. And notice what Jesus clearly stated. What he expected out of his followers. And this is an eye-opener. He says in verse 20. You could read the context in there, back up in verse 17. But really, it's pretty clear in itself. Verse 20 says, for I say to you, and Jesus is doing the talking here, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, that goes for us. You're not going to heaven. You're not entering the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds them. You say, well, Chuck, that really doesn't mean a lot to me. I don't even know anything about the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, let me tell you some things about the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus pointed out in Matthew 23. Now, in Matthew 23, there's a lot of woes that Jesus pronounced against them. But in a subtle way, you're going to see some things that were good about them. And we're trying to learn, well, look, Jesus said, my righteousness needs to exceed. So basically, our first point is our righteousness needs to exceed those who are caught up in religious error. And we're surrounded by it. The scribes and Pharisees were caught up in religious error. And we might think that, well, man, exceeding them is going to be easy. Really? Well, look at how Jesus describes some of these. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. You know, if I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'm better. I'm already better, so it's easy. Verse 15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel and see, or you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Well, Jeff, that's pretty easy to exceed. Did you notice what it said, what they did to get a proselyte? They travel by land and sea. These people worked at getting proselytes. They worked at getting converts. They wanted the people to be converted to what they believed in. Oh. So what do I do? What do we do? Because God expects more out of us than the scribes and the Pharisees. And if they're trying to go out there and they're trying to convert people, what am I doing? Because he says, you know what? If I don't exceed them, there's no room in the kingdom for me. Am I being a worker? They're a worker. But we know they're an heir. And that's the point that he was making. He was granting the point that, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, we know where they stand. So you need to exceed that. But I don't want us, and I don't want myself to get caught up in thinking, man, it is so easy to exceed the religious people of our day. Just being a Christian in the simplest form, without trying to do more, man, it's like falling off a log doing better than the religious people of our day. No, it's not. It's the point. Why would Jesus there in Matthew chapter 5 tell them, you know, here's what you need to do. Hey, we're followers of you. It's just natural that we're going to be better than them. We're going to exceed their righteousness. No, you have to work at that. Look at verse 23 and 24 of the same chapter. We're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel? Wow, who does that? Man, that's going to be, you know, Chuck, that's going to be really easy to exceed. Man, I'm not going to do that. Folks, isn't it easy for us to focus on doing some things? You may find it hard. You might find it a challenge, and you're growing in that area, but I particularly don't find it hard to worship God, to come here. There are some areas that we might find ourselves are rather easy to do, and so this is the warning of the Laodiceans. You become lukewarm. Because we're talking about they did some things that were right. Unfortunately, they were neglecting some other things. He says you should have done those and these. And so if our righteousness is going to exceed them, we need to make sure that we are not neglecting any part of what God expects us to do. We need to be growing, folks. We need to exceed. There are religious people in this world, and I don't want, I'll be honest with you, I've sat in classes and I shared this in other studies, I don't want people trying to make me look bad when I'm studying with them. I studied with some Jehovah's Witnesses one time. And I don't want to stoop to their level, but when, you know, because I'm trying to present the truth and they're saying, hey, we do door knocking, what do you do? Well, I felt compelled, like, well, I do this. I want to let them know that, you know what, we do more than what you guys are doing. But I didn't stoop to that. But I just told them, you know, we're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in a lot of different ways. I said, I've knocked on doors. And they said, well, you never knocked on mine. And that's when I asked them, well, where do you live? And he wouldn't tell me. point is, we need to be exceeding the righteousness of those that are around us. And doing some things that are right are wonderful, but I don't want to be caught up in emphasizing that, well, I'm really good at this, and I haven't missed services in 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, whatever it might be. I'm not thinking of my own life, but it's about 30-some years, unless I was sick. So good for you, Chuck. So is that kind of like you, as he mentions right here, that you pay tithe and mint? You know, I obviously lived under the old law, but the point is, Chuck, are you saying you do that, but because you did that, you neglected something else? And so let's learn from the scribes and the Pharisees. What else happened? Look in verse 28. He says, even so, well, you better read 27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And again, folks, this is something, it's personal evaluation in our lives. It's easy to put on a front of righteousness. It's easy to put that on. But we need to be living it, and it needs to be genuine. We were talking about that this morning, even after the morning lesson. We were sharing with some of the folks and some visitors, and talking about that appearance, giving a false appearance, pretending to be righteous, and how easy it is to put on a fake smile. But you can fool me. That's why it's called hypocrisy. It's play acting. Don't ever think that you can't fool people, because you can't. You can't fool all the people all the time, but you can fool some people some of the time. You can fool them. You can fool me, and I have been fooled in the past. But that doesn't mean that it's genuine. So we need to make sure that as we understand from Matthew 5:47, which is our text tonight, that God expects more out of us. There's more in this chapter on the scribes and the Pharisees, but I need to move on to some other points. But remember, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, you know, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does that leave the ungodly? Where does that leave them? You know, the righteous are scarcely saved. Because our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 3, you know, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's what we were touching on in our Bible class this morning. Not lagging in spirit. Remember in our Roman study? Not lagging in spirit. God expects more out of us. We need to be evolving. I need to be evolving. Now, you might not be able to have seen much of a change in me in the last 6 years. See, well, Chuck, you're always like that. You're always wired. You just, you know, but that's just it, that outward. But am I changing inside? Am I growing? Am I maturing? And am I doing things that even things you don't see, but am I doing what God expects from me? He expects more out of me. He expects more out of you. Well, let's move on. Let's go to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. What's another area that God expects us to do more in other than exceeding the religious ground that surrounds us? We need to be abounding so as to be fruitful and not barren. You get that? To be fruitful and not barren. Say, are you bearing fruit? Well, what is that? How do you measure that? That's what I'm talking about tonight. So I got to give us some things for us to compare and so that we can examine ourselves. As Paul told the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 13:5. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, look what we have in verse 5. He says, but also for this very reason, given all diligence. There it is, the diligence from our previous one. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And see, you want to prevent yourself from stumbling is by understanding God expects more out of us, and we are evolving, we are changing, we are challenging ourselves. We need to be growing, and are we abounding as he described here? Jesus talked about that when he was on the face of this earth. And that's something that I'm constantly looking at my life and saying, you know what? Am I bearing fruit? You know, people get caught up in this idea that you're only bearing fruit as if you baptize somebody. What? Wait. You know, if anything, we learned from this morning that we plant and water, God gives the increase. But we bear fruit in so many different ways and so many aspects of our lives. So the question is, are we doing more? Because God expects more of us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15, listen to this. He says in verse 15 of Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So, what fruit are we talking about? Well, we're talking about, well, one of the things that comes to mind is fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at some positive things. I'm not talking about all the bad that Jesus was describing there, those ravenous wolves. But go to Galatians chapter 5. Here are areas. You want to challenge yourself? I want to challenge myself. And God said, look, I want you to do more. I want you to abound in these areas, Chuck. I want you to bear fruit in these areas. And so we can talk about the fruits of the Spirit here. Look what he has. Are these changing in you? Are they changing in me? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We work at that. You know, husbands and wives, aren't our love towards each other growing? Parents and children, the bonds are getting stronger as time goes by. We think about the areas of in our lives that we, with our relationship with God, are we abounding in these areas and bearing fruit and not being barren, as we've been talking about? Look at Colossians. You turn over a couple of pages there for your defeat. Colossians 1 tells me in verse 9. Colossians 1 in verse 9. Paul writes to the brethren and says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're changing. You're not the same. Good for you. You're not the same. Better not be. Because you're getting better. You're doing more. That's the whole part of being a child of God that's wonderful. And you can turn over there and read it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he always talks about always abounding in the work. Abounding, guys, is to increase. Stepping up to the plate, the challenge, because remember, we've already read. There's no room in the kingdom for those people who are not going to do more. You want to be like those of the Laodiceans? I don't want to be. I pray about that. You know that? I know you pray things I don't know, but I'll just tell you, I pray, not only when I've told you before, I pray for wisdom. But you know, I pray not to be lazy. I don't want to say, Lord, help, I don't want to be lazy. Help me to be a worker. And warn. You do. We're on the same wavelength tonight. His songs that he picked. You know, work, work, work. The more you work, the more you do, and the more you grow is the point. And I love that. But I need to move on because there's two more halfway through here, but there's two more really good points, I think, that I need to apply and to grow in. Now, we need to turn to 2 Corinthians. This is an interesting text that we have here. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. I want you to notice how Paul worded this to the brethren there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what we have here, and then I'll tell you my point. It's found in these verses. Verse 3 says, of 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also consolation also abounds through Christ. I want you to know, the people who put themselves out there, the people who are sacrificing, the people who are facing persecution and tribulation just for doing what's right, and we're going to read those verses in just a moment. When we suffer, our comfort abounds. Do you know that? I'm going to ask you, is your suffering, is your comfort abounding because of your suffering? No way, Chuck. I don't suffer. I do everything I can not to suffer. I'm going out of my way to avoid any kind of conflict. I just want to be under the radar. I'm not putting myself out there. Listen, what we read over and over, go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, is that if you're going to abound in comforts, it's because your sufferings have been abounding. In other words, it's not easy being light in a world of darkness. It isn't. It can't be. And it wasn't. For these brethren, you know what kind of stuck in my mind? I don't know if it sparked this lesson. But Mike's point, and he's not here tonight, so I can't even brag on him. He's not even here, but I'm going to brag on him. Not here. But remember, Mike made a point in passing. I don't know whether it was Wednesday class or did he have the invitation. It must have been class. It must have been his class. But it was a hypothetical story about, could you imagine being in heaven and going over and talking with the apostles as they were sharing stories about the things that they suffered for the cause of Christ, and then they turn to you and say, so what did you do? That kind of stuck in my head. Because when we as God's people, and we share with one another, you know, how has God comforted you?
I didn't need any comfort.
1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is to be abounding. Our comfort needs to abound. And I'm not saying that you're going out there looking for trouble. But trouble's just going to follow when he talks about the kind of people we are to be. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. That's where I'm going. 1 Peter 4, 12. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. Did you get that? Look at 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We don't go through life saying, why me? Do we as a Christian? The more you do for the Lord, and it seems like, Chuck, it seems like the more I do, it's like I have to suffer for it. Well, then that means your comfort is abounding. Because you're relying on the Lord. And you count it all joy that you could suffer for his cause. You have those ups and downs, right? You can have a bunch of ups and downs in the same day. Same day. I get up in the morning. This is a great day. 2 hours later, this is the worst day. 3 hours later, I'm up again. And you're up and down, and you're up and down. But that is life, folks. You know, I told you, I only remembered part of it, and I think I told you this, guys, a long time ago. And I haven't heard it since. Probably wasn't even a good song anyways. But I remember there was this line in this song where a guy was pouring out his heart, probably it was a bar, but pouring out his heart like all the troubles that he's facing, and his friend turns to him and says, sounds like life to me. That's life. Troubles will be there. And as Christians, let's not compare to that story, but as Christians, we suffer for the cause of Christ, don't we? Don't we? There are times when we say, no, I can't. I put this first. And there are times when it's just hard, even within families. In families, it's hard. And Jesus talked about that. But at those times, you know what? That's the person that turns to the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talked about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Life is not easy as a Christian. And God expected more out of you. God expects more out of us in this area of suffering. But don't suffer as an evildoer. And I'm not saying we're going to looking for trouble. But let me quickly get over there. Sometimes it's hard to talk and turn. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 beginning. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. This is why we as brothers and sisters, we hear some of the woes that we go through. Man, I've had it tough. I'm going through this struggle. We hug on them, we pray for them, and we share that because we're going through it too. Maybe not the exact same thing, but do you want my life? Do I want your life? Who's got the perfect life? If you're talking about a life that doesn't have any sorrow, doesn't have any tribulation or trials, then we've missed it. Because he says here that we need to have our comfort abound through Christ. And our comfort abounds because we lean on him and need him in times of trouble. I don't have time for it, but over in 2 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 12, where Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And he prayed three times for it to be removed, and then he realized, you know, I'm glad to suffer for the cause of Christ. You know, the things that are down here can't be compared to the glories afterwards. It helps us to stay focused. And I'll tell you this much, the more you suffer, the more you can draw close to God. So is that abounding is the point. No, I say, no, Chuck, the more I suffer, the more I complain. The more I suffer, the more I distance myself from the Lord. Well, he's saying here, no. Your comfort needs to be abounding because you're drawing closer to him because of the things that you're doing. To me, I love that point. I need to think about that a lot. Don't complain. Use this as an opportunity to become stronger. And the fourth point, turn to Philippians. Almost done. Philippians, the first chapter. This one had to be a point all of itself. Because it applies to God, it applies to you and I, it applies to our fellow man, the lost, the list goes on and on. And I'll tell you the point after I read it. Philippians chapter 1, let me begin reading in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that ties into some other points also that we already talked about tonight. Brethren, the love needs to abound more and more. Why? He mentions it here. To be sincere and without offense till Christ returns. Did you see that in verse 10? That you may, we already talked about that your love may abound, but he said in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's why our love needs to abound towards our God, towards each other. And that's why he made the point back there in Matthew chapter 5, folks. Let me quickly make this. Matthew chapter 5, this is what he said in 43. I didn't read it earlier. Remember, I read 47. That was the first verse of the lesson tonight. But let me back up to 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Folks, we're to do that. How much easier would it be for each other here? Surely we're not persecuting each other. Surely we're not enemies to one another. But even if we were, We're not. Okay. Okay, we're not.
Hopefully we're not.
But he says right there, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Are you kidding me? I curse those who curse me. No, we don't do that. Do good to those who hate you. No, I don't do good to them. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do? And remember that's what I said earlier. What do you do more than others? So we're not going to compare ourselves, but the point of the sermon was, what do you do more? There are areas in our lives that we need to be growing in. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we increase in our love there, makes it easier to do his commandments. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, we walk to please God. So let's increase our love towards him. And of course, we can't even discuss this subject without turning over to Matthew chapter 22. Lessons about done. Matthew chapter 22. A lot of verses tonight that we read. In Matthew 22, he tells us in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, husbands, did you do anything special? I didn't. But anyways, did you do anything special for your wife? Valentine. Or wife for your husband? Why do you do stuff like that? Not that I'm asking for advice, but the point is, there's a reason why people do that kind of stuff. Is they want to show, they want to demonstrate that they think of them, they care for them. And some say, you know, I'm not doing it once a year. I do it every day of the year. Well, okay, fine, as long as you do it every day of the year. You show it, is the point. Now, the only reason I bring that up, that illustration, is to say, okay, God says, you love me, Chuck? Your love is abounding, right? Your love is evolving. So there are changes. There are things that you're doing more and more. You are challenging yourself. You're increasing. And it is evident. And so it's creating this closeness, and it should. And so the question for all of us here tonight is, have we stepped up? Are we don't want to be like the Laodiceans. We don't want to be lukewarm. But we're going to say, I know God expects more of me because he did with the talents. He did with the unmerciful servant. He did with those in Matthew chapter 7. He said, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? I don't even know you. And so I'm not saying this is Chuck's sermon. I'm not telling you God expects more of you. God is telling you he expects more out of you. And if we say, I'm not doing more than the status quo, that's the Laodiceans. And they were told to repent. Folks, let's heed the warning. But let's see, on a positive note, let's see the benefits of abounding in these areas. The growth that is there. That's what we need to be doing as a church. But it's on an individual basis, of course. What makes for a strong church? Oh, I know what makes for a strong church, a strong preacher. What? All the members growing, challenging, and abounding in these areas. And easier to preach. And I'm not saying we've reached it. I haven't reached it. That's why I preach on these sermons. I want to better myself. As I labor with you, brethren, I'm hoping that I am changing for the better. May that be all our goals tonight. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Because he warned that if you weren't, you're going to miss heaven. And that's serious stuff. So let's turn to the Lord. Let's turn to each other. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. In just a few moments, Warren's going to lead in us an invitation song. Prayers of the congregation, perhaps. You're going through some of the things that we talked about tonight. Say, Chuck, I'm drawing close to the Lord, but you know what? The Bible talks about praying for one another. I need my brethren to pray for me. And that's good because that develops a closeness too. We're there for each other. Don't ever forget that we're family. Don't ever forget that we don't It's a double negative, but don't ever think that we don't not face the same struggles. You might say, Chuck, there's an easier way to say that. But we all have it in common. Every one of us, as God's people, we're on the same road, right? It's a narrow road. We're on the same road. And we all want to go to the same place. So let's help each other get it. If we can help in any way this evening, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus fallen tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is cry of love and pity calling. Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and God will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master.
I failed to mention earlier, and I probably should have mentioned it, Tony, but we need to remember Sister Willa Hamilton from Northwest, and we also remember Stacy King, struggling with cancer. We need to remember those. If not, we'll have our closing prayer.
Our dear and most loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we had of coming together once again this Lord's Day to worship you. And to sing songs of praises unto you, and to study now the portion of your word. And we always want to give you all the glory, dear Father. We're so thankful for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who was willing to come upon this earth and go through the pain and suffering you went through on our behalf, dear Father. We're so thankful for that sacrifice you made and to allow us to have a plan of salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, and to rise up and to walk in a new life that you give us, dear Father. We're so thankful for the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, for the material things and especially for the spiritual things, dear Father, that you so overabundantly provide unto us. We pray, dear Father, for those that are sick and not able to be with us here this evening. Pray that you lay your healing hand upon them and nurture them back to a much more important or good health once again. They might be able to be with us the next appointed time. And, dear Father, we pray for all those that are teaching and preaching the word this day, wherever they be, all over this earth, that your word will always be brought forth in all spirit and in truth, and might lodge in good and earnest hearts and there might be much good fruit come forth from hearing the word this day. Be with us now as we leave this place and pray that we might meet at the next appointed time safely, and forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.
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 Good job. Look here.
Oh,